Firstly, I want to go back to Matthew. I think every time that I've shared the word, I've always ended up with Matthew, because reading the book of Matthew, I just, as I do Bible study and as I just read it and I just listen to the word, the Holy Spirit, and I drive in my car and I listen to the word of God, each and every time, there's something else that the Lord is busy just sharing and just opening up, and then it becomes a revelation to me, and then certain things kind of fits together, and then all of a sudden I realize that I might have missed something, and then I get excited about it because the word of God is alive. It doesn't change. The word of God, no one can add to it and no one can take anything away from it. This word that we have has been given by God, and it's God inspired. And so in our walk with God, it is important for us as children of God to seek His word, to find out, to learn, and to Jesus said when He died, I will give you someone just like me. I'm always astounded by the opportunity the disciples had. So the disciples had this awesome opportunity to walk with Christ and to hear the word directly from Christ Himself, the one who was there from the very beginning. Even in the beginning of times, when the earth was created, Jesus was there. And Jesus was promised to come to this earth so that He would be that ultimate sacrifice in order that we might have life and have it in abundance. And so the word is there for us to have life, but to have life in abundance. It's one of those things that is so profound, because we don't always just at one given time understand the things that happens to us. But if God has called us by name and we are His, He has called us to have life and have it abundantly. Now all of a sudden, when you speak about abundance, we all understand that abundance is to have no lack whatsoever. And so if we go to Psalm 23, and David wrote Psalm 23, he says, my cup overfloweth. And as children of God, I don't think we can always testify to the fact that my cup overflows. But yet, we should not forget the fact that God has called us so that we might have life and have it in abundance. Similar to David, David says, my cup overfloweth. So it's even from the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, where Jesus Christ then comes and says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So this morning, let's go to John chapter 10. And we've read this before, but I am going to start adding on to it. I'll be adding on to it. We were talking about unforgiveness the previous time. This time around, we are going to talk about the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10 from verse 1, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. For I have called you by name, says the Lord, and you are mine. So Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. So, I would like to just quickly stop there. So, especially on this one where it says, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, and Jesus is basically referring to Satan. So, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So I would like us to go to Job chapter 1. And this is what I'm gonna base what Jesus says on being the good shepherd. I would like to go, and many of us, we know what the story of Job was, right? We know the story of Job. Job was a man after God's heart. And so let's read in Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Then let's go to verse number 6, from verse 6 onwards. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one." I love this. I love this. This is what God is saying about Job. "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Then Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him, and is his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan has been roaming the earth. God says to him, "Have you considered my son Job?" And then God goes on to tell Satan about this man Job, that fears God, that loves God, that is a blameless man. And I have to ask myself sometimes that if God had to give a testament about Greg Walters today, what would God say about Greg Walters as I'm standing right here? And would God be so bold as to say, "Have you considered my son Greg Walters?" And I'm using myself because I can speak about me. But I want to say this. If God had to give a testament about me, what would God say? But God says about Job that here is a blameless man, a God-fearing man. And Jesus said that I am the good shepherd. My sheep listens to my voice, and they will not follow anyone that the voice where they cannot recognize. And I sometimes wonder, Greg, do you recognize this voice? Do you always recognize this voice? So we all know the story of Job. So what happens to Job is God allows allows Satan to touch everything that belongs to Job. Then if we go to chapter 2, so yet Job did not stumble or fall or shun God and say, and then start to curse God and die. No, as everybody and his wife and people said around him, no. Job says no. Although if you go through the whole story of Job, you will see Job is dismayed about why everything has happened to him, but not in one time did he curse God and say, let me rather die in everything that he goes through. And in chapter two of Job, from verse 1, it says, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. Something that struck me in the story of Job is that the world would like to believe that Satan has free reign, which is not the truth. Satan does not have free reign. He is that lion that seeks to seek to whom he can devour and destroy. That is true. But when we read the book of Job, it's clear that Satan cannot just do as he wishes because God is God. From verse 1, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan, it's not that the Lord did not know. Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. When I started reading this, it struck me that no matter what just transpired in Job's life and losing everything, God's testimony about Job did not change from chapter 1. It remained the same. It is most probably unlike Greg Walters. So when Greg Walters goes through something that is horrific, then the first thing he might do is to say, but Lord, why? Father, do you really exist? And I would unpack and I would go through all of this and say, look at what's happening to me. I've lost everything that I have, and here I am. Lord, do you truly exist? But Job, when God gives a testimony about Job, God says about Job, have you considered my servant Job? And the testimony does not change from what was in chapter 1, although Job has just gone through something horrific. Let's see what Satan says. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Remember what I said? Satan does not have free reign in our lives. God does. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, the Bible says, Job did not sin in what he said. We will continue with Job just now, up until to the last chapter. But let me go back to John chapter 10. So we're going to jump around a little bit. But what we see within Job is that even after losing everything, after being afflicted with sores and everything, and his wife telling him to curse God, Job still remains without sin. What I would like to talk to you about today is just one word. That word, tenacity. And tenacity is a word that means to continue, to fight on, to continue without giving up, not to let the circumstances of your day and what happens around you so that you do not lose focus, but that when you hear the voice of the shepherd, that even when you are in the worst place in your life, that you can look up and you can still hear the voice of God, because you are not alone. When Jesus said that the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listens to his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. God knows your name, that even before you were born, before you were conceived, God knew you. He knew that you would be born. He knew you would be born for a time like this. It doesn't stop. It doesn't. The circumstances that you are in does not dictate the end goal or where you're going to end up. What happens in your life and the trials and tribulations that you go through that God allows to come, He will not allow it for something that you cannot handle. God says in His Word that you will handle everything, because what God allows, see, Satan does not have free reign in your life. He doesn't. God will only allow the things in your life so that you can grow, so that you can move on to the next level that He has called you to. Satan does not have the right to rob you of that, because God has called you for a time like this. There is nothing that will come your way that will separate you from that calling in your life. Nothing. Satan cannot. Satan tried it with Job, but God said, you can do this, not further than this. Is a testament of what Jesus said, that Satan cannot, does not have free reign. He is the shepherd. He has called you. So no matter what you go through, no matter what circumstances you go through, we have to remain focused. Focused like Job was, focused on God Himself. The very thing that He has called. For when we go through things, it is only but for a time. And when we get through that, and sometimes even later, and I can tell you many stories about my own life, where I was and what I went through. And one recent one was during COVID. And it's most probably one of the things that still stick by me very, it's fresh in my memory, because it was not so long ago. I think sometimes we forget COVID was just now recent. And I remember, I'm a very strong-willed person, and my wife came walking in, and I was sitting on the couch. She says, I can hear you breathing from the room. We're taking you to the hospital now. I ended up in hospital, and then only did I realize that I was truly sick. The bathroom was there from where I'm standing now. And you're very willful, very strong, very full of yourself. I stood up. The nurse says, where are you going? I said, I need to go to the bathroom. She says, but take this oxygen thingy with you. I said, no, I'm fine. An hour and a half later, I was still sitting there trying to catch my breath. Because you have an idea of who you are, not realizing that you are actually busy dying. So anyway, so when I come back, she says, "Where were you?" I said, "I was trying to catch my breath." She says, "I told you so." But that experience of lying on the bed and I couldn't breathe. It's like somebody sitting on your chest, and there were people, the thing that never leaves me is that people were dying in and around where you were lying. There was an old man, there was an ICU specifically that was there for those that were now really critical. And then we were not so critical. And then there was an old man, he was just waiting to go home. He's a farmer, and we had discussions for as much as our breath could allow us. We had discussions. And he said, "No, I came through there and I'm feeling much better now." And I said, "Well, I tell you what, man, I wish you all the best." And he's sitting there, and the next morning, he died during the night. He didn't make it. And that was most probably the thing that kind of hit me the hardest was that here you are, you think that you're above all things, and then all of a sudden you're lying on a sick bed and people are dying in and around you. And I remember one of the songs that was sent to me. I was listening to it, and one of the songs was, "Lord, I am tired, but there was a but in the song. Say, "Lord, I'm tired, but you need to take care of me." And when I got out of that, because there were times that I felt that I was never going to make this. There was times that I closed my eyes and I wondered, if I close my eyes right now, I wonder if I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. And I know many people went through it, but this stays with me. And it is in those times when you draw closer to God that you can most probably hear the voice of God much more clear. At least that was for me. Because I already knew that there are plans greater than death for me still here on earth. It kind of made me realize that this is not that time for me as yet. While I was lying there, while I was seeing death around me, and I had the opportunity to speak to some people and minister to some people, even in the hospital or the ward that we were in, the realization through all of that was that this is not my time. And that didn't come because of the confidence. You know, when the confidence of I can go there, what's wrong with me, and I didn't have breath to get there and come back. This was not that confidence. That was my confidence. There's not much wrong with me. I can make it. That was my confidence. But the confidence of realizing this is not it. I will get out of here because there is much more to do for me was a realization that only the Holy Spirit could bring within. So yesterday, I was at an orphanage in Secunda. My sister invites me and says, "Greg, I want you to bake us some cupcakes for these kids here in Secunda." And I said to her, no worries. So we dropped off Natalie and Josh and myself. Off we went to Secunda with the baked goods in the back, and my sister had a party for the kids there, and I sat at the table, and I looked at these kids. I sat at the table. I said, "Everybody, I don't know why." My sister, them all sat there, and I said, "No, man, this is nonsense. I'm going to go sit there while these kids are eating. I'm going to engage with these kids." And I went to go sit there, and I just watched these kids operate and eat and the things that they are doing. And there is many things that will cross your mind from a human perspective. Why are these kids here? You sit there and you think, why are these kids here? What? When I look at these kids, I'm thinking, what parent would give up these kids? And I said, Greg, but you must stop this. Because I immediately realized that I'm looking at this from a human perspective. Because if I looked at it from a godly perspective, I would see the potential that's in these kids, that despite their circumstances, that this is not the beginning and the end for these kids. This is only just the beginning. This is a platform from where these kids can grow into whatever God called them into. Because sometimes we get stuck on the circumstance instead of seeking God and saying, Lord, what is the plan? What is the outcome? You are the shepherd. We are the sheep and you are walking in front and we are following. Lord, these kids they follow you. Because you hear it when they pray. You don't hear it, Father God, I'm destitute, when they pray. No, they said, Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for this hands that prepared it. These kids don't pray, oh Lord, we are destitute, we are lost. And when I sat there, I started engaging with the kids. And when you start engaging, listen, I've always loved working with children. This is my second love. Working with adults. My first love is working with children. And what children does not do, when adults go through difficult things, they have a smile on their faces because they want to see, everybody mustn't see that they're going through something. But with kids, when they're angry, they are angry. When they're happy, they are happy. And when they are sad, you can see they are sad. There is no mask that they have to carry because when I look at these kids, that's where Elijah came from. There was this little boy. His name is Elijah. And, so it was nobody's birthday really. It was my sister's birthday. She decided to give a party for all the kids. And I'm saying, whose birthday is this? And somebody says, it's Elijah's birthday. And I'm saying, who's Elijah? Oh, there's Elijah. Elijah's about 4 years old. He was still quite short. And then I said, Elijah, is it your birthday? Elijah goes, says, That's all he said. And everybody cracks out laughing because Elijah doesn't talk. He just walks around and he follows this one boy. He follows him everywhere. This boy takes care of him. He follows this boy. Everywhere that boy goes, he goes. And you can see, this is typical of a four-year-old, isn't it? That's why when you have a brother or sister that's 4 years old and you are slightly older, they follow wherever you go and then you tell, hey, stop following me. No. He follows this boy. Wherever this boy gets up to go to the kitchen, he follows him. This is Elijah. And when I started, and then there's this one girl, her name is Google. And Gugu's got personality. You can see it in the way she carries herself. She's that girl. She speaks for everybody. And and if you've said something, she will reply with the look and the attitude that goes with it. No, Gugu's got attitude. And she is 15 years old and she'll be 16 on the 31st of December. You see, when you look at these kids, many a times when we go through things, we fall back into this comfort zone. Part of that comfort zone is this continuous moaning and nagging and complaining for days on end. Some of it is solitude. We go into this habit of falling back into a space where we shut off from the rest of the world. Some of it pulls us back into a state where we become angry and we are upset with everybody. This word tenacity means that I won't give up. I will get through this. But this, the confidence is not built on myself. The confidence, this word tenacity, because a lot of the world will teach you, and I've been through leadership training and executive training and you name it, and they will use the same sort of words when you go through this training, and it's based on, they'll tell you these are the five things. If you want to have tenacity, these are the five things that you have to adhere to. And they will tell you, do this, and do this, and do this. And when you go through all of this, this is what tenacity means, and you will succeed in life. But this tenacity is not built on this great confidence, I can get to the bathroom. This tenacity is based on the fact that the revelation that comes through the Holy Spirit within your spirit to say that you will overcome. This is not the end. You will make it. And then only when you are there do you see that what I've gone through is for this and this and this reason. Because when you get there, you realize that what you've learned is there for you to teach others how to overcome, not from a background of words or book knowledge, but from a background that I've been there, but I know the God who took me through it all. That's what that tenacity means. And it's based on the very word that we've heard. If we go to John chapter 10 and we read again about the good shepherd, we will understand, when we start depending more on Christ and what He has done for us, knowing that will never leave, never forsake us. He is the good shepherd. If you fall into a hole, He will get you out. If you are stuck somewhere in a thorn bush, He will remove the thorns. It is, did it mean that you were not going to feel the pain? If you're stuck in the thorn bush? Let me tell you, have you ever been... Look, the whole of the Vaal Triangle is full of these thorn bushes. Somewhere along the line, if you've been here for 20 odd or 30 odd years like myself, you will understand if those things sting you, it burns like hell, it makes a little bubble there, and it's sore. So if you are stuck in a thorn bush, don't expect to get out of the thorn bush unscathed. It will be there yesterday. Okay, embarrassing. Here it is. So yesterday, my wife says, no, I just want to quickly hang up the washing. So I said to myself, no, let me quickly go and help. So I grabbed the basket and I go through the kitchen door and I walked outside with these flip-flop thingies outside and it had a little bit of sand on. And I came up to the edge of the stairs. My goodness, I fell. It's just two steps. It's not even... It's one step. It's from the floor to the step down. And I went, and my foot slipped. I fell. It was sore. My word. It was sore. My wife says, Greg. She says, I said, just leave me here for a while. I just need to soak up this pain and just get over it first. But it doesn't mean that if you fall and I shout, even if I shouted Jesus 10 times on my way down, I would still feel the pain. The fact is, it is that sometimes the stuff that we go through is there to teach us something. When we get out of that thorn bush, we get out, but the mark's gonna be there. It will not just miraculously disappear. It's the lessons learned, the stuff. If you give your child a hiding, for sure they're gonna feel it. And they're going to walk around for the next 2 days, either egos bruised or maybe even the marks. When I was in school, the teacher pulled out his little cane over there and you got five of the best. And if you didn't have a leather or a book somewhere in your pants, I tell you, you're going to have those marks for a couple of days. Today it's forbidden, but I mean, those days we got it. But anyway, yes, I did. I might be preaching to you now. Was in the principal's office. You see, but I was being made into the sheep. But what I'm trying to say is that the things that we go through does not take away the fact that we are going to go through some pain. That pain is part of the lesson where you grow, and when you get through it all, you can say, thank you, Jesus. I made it through it all. Sometimes when we go through these things, and it's sad to say that sometimes as children of God, when we get through it, we can see the hand of God moving. But sometimes we hang on to that pain that happened many years ago, like a crutch. We hang on to it. And every once so often, it comes back to the forefront. And the Lord is wanting us to let go of these things as well. Because tenacity means I got through it. Not I'm just still dragging it with me. Tenacity means I let it go. We spoke the last time about unforgiveness. Forgive those who sins against me as I forgive. Please, Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. You let go. The journey that lies ahead is far greater. Hence, it's important to let go. Because the more things you cannot let go of, the more difficult it is to move forward. Sometimes things become difficult at work. Trust me, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. From personal experience, where you are deliberately being worked out, it's fine. Because God is busy with you. Get over that. It's done. God is taking you to somewhere greater. Sometimes we cannot let go. It's almost like that bad memory that we drag on. When I was. Sometimes we just have to let go so that we can allow God to show us the clearer picture, because Christ is walking in front. He says he's leading his sheep, which means that your eyes is focused on the one that leads you. The more you look back, the more you are not focused on where he is leading you to. This is the thing about following Christ. We follow Christ. The more you look back, the more you lose focus. God has called us to walk with him as his sheep. My sheep listens to my voice. You see? My sheep listens to my voice. As children of God, if we want to move on to the next adventure with Christ of where he's leading us, the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, we must be focused on the shepherd. Because it's the shepherd that will bring us through the pits and the thorn bushes and everything. Focused on Christ. That's our job as sheep. Now, it's not a nice thing to say, you're a sheep. But that's not what it means. It talks about the characteristics of a sheep. I am no longer woolly as I was many years ago. But fortunately, it's not about the wool. It's about the characteristics of a sheep. Because the shepherd leads you where? The shepherd leads you to the grass and the water where you can feed, where you can get full to sustain you. When you come out of that thorn bush, for sure, when the shepherd has taken you through that, you will remember not to go there again. But if you don't look where you are going, you most probably will end up there again. Leave the thorn bush where it belongs so that you can miss the thorn bushes that lies ahead. So, eyes focused on the shepherd. Jesus says that, let's read it again. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gates, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. Remember that Satan came to steal, what is your inheritance, my inheritance. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sidetrack you not to achieve the very things that you've been called for. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Very truly I tell you, in verse 7, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the gate. You are the good shepherd. You have come that we might have life and have it in full, have it in abundance. Father, teach us the tenacity to continue to fight the good fight, knowing, Lord, not depending on our own strength, but knowing that you are the shepherd and we can call out to you. Come, O Lord, and lead and guide us, Lord, throughout this week, throughout today, throughout the months that come, with this knowledge that you are with us every step of the way. Come, O Lord, as we partake in the communion this morning. Lord God, let us be reminded, Lord Jesus, that it was your body that was broken on the cross of Calvary. That it was your blood that flowed, Lord God, on the cross of Calvary, for the redemption of our sins, for the healing of our wounds. And so, Lord, as we partake, let us be reminded of what it means to partake. And bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.